Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And as you do, we come this morning on an odd day. An odd day, I think. 15 years ago, many of you woke up to the idea that there was something wrong in New York. I remember the day that day I was still single. I wasn't married yet. And I was up on a one-inch piece of pipe over our facility. We were putting up an antenna in Nicaragua for our 2-meter radio system. And I was up about 40 feet on top of a one-inch piece of pipe being strung up by guy wires trying to fix an antenna when a buddy of mine, another missionary, came pulling up in front of my house saying, "You got to come to town." We didn't have TV or radio or internet or anything, and we went into town and saw on the news as the towers were still standing at the time, but they were being struck by the planes and whatnot. And I remember, I think most importantly, after what happened 15 years ago, the tragedy, not just in New York, but in the hearts and the lives of the people who survived, in the hearts and the lives of our nation. Because if you remember, right after 9/11, churches were filled with people, weren't they? And everybody was making promises to God, and everybody was trying to get back into church, and everybody was praying, and everybody was having this little mini revival, if you would. But it didn't last. 15 years later, there's a lot of people talking about 9/11, but not a lot of people talking about Jesus. And I want to encourage you today, this morning, before we get started in the Word this morning, I want to encourage you a number of things. Number one, it is important to remember what happened, and it is important to recognize our service members and our active duty military, our retired military. We need to recognize the police, fire department, ambulances, and all rapid response workers that every day put their lives on the line for our sakes, and who that day, many of them lost their lives, or those who survived had lasting impacts on their health. Because when the towers came down, all that junk that went in the air wasn't just dust. I mean, there's asbestos and chemicals and all kinds of nastiness, and those guys suffered for years later. And they're still suffering, many of them. And these things are important to remember, and it's important to recognize what can happen in a moment when thousands of our loved ones can disappear, especially after just the other day, North Korea set off another nuclear bomb. That's a little more closer to home for us in Los Angeles than the towers in New York. You know that North Korea is really close, right? I think we all need to remember, as much as we remember them, and we remember how life is but a vapor, in the words of Solomon, I think the most important thing that we need to remember is that we must rely upon Jesus Christ. And that our focus must be that we are ready, no matter what, personally with the gospel in our hearts, as a nation with the gospel as a response mechanism to tragedy, okay? With love to deal with those issues, but it is important that it be a lasting change, not just a quick revival. So this morning, as we go before the Lord, let's start with prayer. And let's offer this time up before the Lord, and let's remember what He's doing in our country. So Father, as we come before You, we thank You that we have the opportunity to come before You as a free nation today. Lord, that one of the only nations in the world where we can still worship You publicly and where we can still honor You, Father. Lord, we thank You that we have a nation that has decided to oppose Islam, or at least radical Islam. We pray that You would continue to focus our country going forward with a president that will oppose these terrible, terrible-hearted people. With a president that will, Father, allow us to worship You. Father, with a nation that will turn its heart back to you again, because you promised that if we turn our hearts back to you, that, Lord, you will change us and you will bless our nation. So as we come before you today, Lord, we pray that you would use us as instruments of revival in this land. Lord, that we would be bold to speak the truth. Lord, that we would comfort those who mourn, that we would go out and that we would minister to those who are fearful. And Lord, that we would be assured of our own salvation as we understand and know that you have saved us. So, Father, we pray that today you would just be with the families of those who lost loved ones 15 years ago. Father, we pray that you'd be with those who are suffering through the consequences of heroic actions 15 years ago. And we pray that going forward, you would give us the heart of heroism to share the gospel and save people preemptively from the fire. So as we come before you, Lord, we thank you for protecting us. We thank you for being with our nation. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'd like you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4 through 7. We're going to try to get through just a couple of verses today. Hopefully, we can make that happen. The Bible starts out, chapter 1, verse 1 of Genesis, saying, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." The rest of chapter 1 describes that process that God took in relative simplicity. God spoke and this occurred. God spoke and this occurred. God spoke and this occurred. And then we get to chapter 2, where we focus on man. And God goes into a lot of detail on exactly how God created man. It's interesting that man was the only thing that God acted on in creation. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." It said, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God commanded that the seas would bring forth all of the animals after their kind," right, all of the fish. "And he commanded that the earth would bring forth all of the land animals after its own kind," right? In each instance, God spoke and the animals happened. But for man, God specifically took the time to form him out of the dust of the earth with his own hands. I want you to think about that for just a minute. Man was created not from God's speech, but from God's action. That's interesting to me, that God would be so deliberate and tedious. I think of it like a CEO who says, "Make this happen," to an underling, and it happens, right? And he doesn't care about the inner workings of how it happened. He just wants to make sure that that thing happened. The ad campaign or the meeting that he needed his secretary to set up or something that happened. He just says, "Hey, make this happen," and it happens. And he doesn't care about how. But if he were to take and do something specifically on his own, when he makes that call himself, the president of the United States says, "Please make this happen," to people, and they make it happen. But if he were to actually pick up the phone, dial it himself, that means that indicates personal involvement, personal commitment to whatever is going on there. God made man out of the dust, and then God made woman out of man. With his own hands. He didn't have to do it that way. But he did on purpose, because he has a specific connection to us that he doesn't have with anything else. We have this dog that we're trying to train. And we've been watching the show that was recommended to us about a guy who works with dogs. And the constant thing that we're learning about these dogs, now, some of you are going to get a little offended at this. Dogs are not people. Don't leave yet. I love my dog, and I like to spoil my dog, and I like to pet my dog, and he weighs over 100 pounds, and he still thinks he's a lap dog, and he likes to sit on my lap. And my kids ride him. And he's learning. He's just a puppy. He's not even a year old yet. He's over 100 pounds. And it's just like He doesn't know how big he is. And so he's learning, though. He's doing really, really good. And with my dog, it's a lot. The problem that a lot of people have with their animals is that they try to treat them like people. And they're afraid of offending their dog. He's a dog. He's built to not be offended. If it was a cat, they're built to be offended, okay? Cats are inherently jerks, all right? But animals are absolutely not people, are they? What about monkeys? They can learn sign language. They're not people. God did not have an intimate involvement in their creation like he did with mankind. They don't have the ability to think reasonably and rationally like mankind does. They don't, even though not all of us do that. Animals are not people. As much as everybody loves their animals, and the Bible says a righteous man considers the life of his animal. So if you mistreat your animals, then shame on you. You're not a righteous person. Just so you know. Not just if he has food, but he considers the life of his animal. I know that growing up, or you know, raising dogs in Nicaragua, I always had multiple dogs because for us in Nicaragua, they were working dogs. They had a specific job to do to protect our facility and to be watchdogs and other things. So we always had multiples because we didn't want them to be lonely. You're not considering just that they're fed and they have water and shelter, but you're considering that they're not alone, that they're not lonely, that they're not. A righteous man considers the life of his animal, and that's good. That's important, okay? If you shouldn't be having an animal if you can't take care of it, right? Don't be selfish and have a dog that you can't feed or a cat that you can't spend time with, because if you're never home, then what do you have an animal for? Right now, if you get a goldfish, that's probably about the style of pet you need, right? Because of the goldfish, you can automate almost everything. You can feed it automatically. Once a month, you put in the food and it takes care of itself. But we're not animals. And so when God deals with us, now, some of you have been convinced by the world that you are animals. Some of you act like animals. But you're not. Evolution was not the way that you were created. For in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, if you don't agree with me on that point, you can't believe anything else that I'm going to say today. And you can't believe anything else that the Bible says, because if you don't agree with me on that one singular point, everything else in God's word doesn't work for you. You have no basis for your trust. Now, let me just be clear. You cannot be a Christian and an evolutionist at the same time. So, with that understanding, God chose to have a relationship with us, different than an animal. The angels were created different than man because the angels were given a job to do with no choice. Man was given a choice with a responsibility. That's the difference between man and angels. God wants us to choose him. God wants us to acknowledge our relationship with him. Angels were just told to do it, and if they didn't, then they get punished and they get sent to hell. That's Angels get one shot. That's it. Angels are a lot like a ladder or a wheelbarrow. When it breaks, you throw it away, okay? You don't keep getting on a bad ladder. Have you ever done that before, gotten on a bad ladder? You never do that twice. Now, what happens is that when God created man, man sinned. Man rejected God's plan, right? And I love what God immediately did. God said, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So Adam and Eve, chapter 3 of Genesis, they take of this fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And Eve eats first. And Adam apparently isn't there. And the lights go out. The Bible says that Moses, whenever he went into the tabernacle of meeting, would shine with the Shekinah glory of God. Shekinah is the word for God's glory in Hebrew. So he would shine like a glow bug. You remember those? You guys remember those, some of you? The little nasty bugs that were ugly, but they glowed in the dark, right? God would visit Moses. Moses would talk to him, and he would shine brightly with the glory of God. Now, that's amazing. When the Bible says Adam and Eve were naked, That's not in our idea of no clothing. Yes, that's true. But they were clothed with the glory of God. Okay? So when Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what happened to God's glory with sin? It faded away. It went away. So she sins. God's glory is gone. And all of a sudden, Adam comes up and says, "What did you do?" She says, "I ate this." Now, the Bible says that Eve was deceived by the enemy, but Adam made a willful, understandable, and knowledgeable choice. He had to choose between God and his glory and his wife. Could you make that choice? I don't think I could. I don't want to have to. Jesus said something interesting. If any man is not willing to lose even his wife for me, he's not worthy of my kingdom. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. Jesus is saying, don't make Adam's mistake. You ever thought about the idea that God could have made another Eve for Adam? He had more ribs. Think about it. Why did God do it that way? And why did he use the rib instead of the ear? But you see, Adam made a choice because he loved his wife. And you might think, oh, what a wonderful love story. But he sinned and created all of this. Because while Eve wasn't found guilty of the sin, you know who was found guilty? Adam. There's an old joke that says, a wife says to her husband, "Where would men be without women?" And the husband says, "Eden." But in reality, it's not true, because where would men be without women? The Bible says through one man, sin entered the world, and through sin, death. It's not woman's fault. Guys, it's your fault. You let sin in your homes. You let sin in your life. You let sin in your kids' phones. You let sin on your internet at your home or in your television. It's your responsibility, men, to be the leader of your home, the priest of your home. It's your responsibility to be the teacher. It's your responsibility, not your wife's, yours. And if you don't like what's going on at home, what did Joshua say? As for me and my house. Whose house? His house. He took full responsibility for his house and his family. And he says that we're not going to do anything else but serve the Lord. So guys, you don't like the way your house is going? Wash your wife in the word. Instruct your children in righteousness. Raise them up in the way that they should go. Teach them in God's word. Serve with them. But do not blame your wife for what's going on in your house. It's your responsibility. And if you're not at home for whatever reason, then fix it. Fix it. And if you don't get to see your kids because you moved away or whatever, then you need to get your life together. And you need to start being the person that God has called. And maybe you've lost that opportunity because your ex got remarried and the kids have a new dad. Well, then now you need to move on in righteousness from today on. But here's God. He makes Adam and Eve. Adam sins. Now, I love what God says. Who told you you were naked? They didn't need to be told. They saw that they lost God's glory. So God does something interesting. Remember what Adam and Eve's first action was after they sinned? They sewed for themselves together fig leaves to make a covering. So they covered themselves with leaves, right? Kind of like you think of Tarzan, right? Out in the jungle, running around with leaves covering them. So they're clothed. But God decides that he's going to make them a covering out of animal skins. They already had clothing. Was God trying to make them more fashionable? Was God trying to make them more durable? Remember what God promised them? From the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. But the Bible also says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. What did God do when he killed the first living being? Remember, the first thing to ever die in history was at the hand of God. Think about that for a minute. Why? For you and me. God killed a lamb in front of them. How many of you have ever seen a lamb die? Anybody? Okay, two, three of you. Any of you ever killed a lamb before? A couple of you. How many of you grossed out right now? The rest of you. What would you do if I brought a lamb? I'm not going to do this, but if I brought a lamb in here and I slit its throat in front of you, how many of you would be pretty grossed out? How many of you would be even more grossed out if you've never seen blood before in your entire life? Imagine the horror on Adam and Eve's face as they watch God slit a lamb's throat, its blood spilling out and pouring out, the body convulsing and kicking until it's motionless. And then God takes and skins the animal, scrapes the fat off of the skin and the meat off of the skin, and then makes them walk around wearing it. Sounds like a horror movie, doesn't it? It doesn't indicate that he let the skin cure before he put it on them. They've got the warm flesh of an animal that God just killed. Still pretty gooey and wet, and he scrapes it off and he puts it on them, and he puts half of it on Adam and half of it on Eve. Why? Own it. Wear it. Realize your sin caused that animal to die, but my grace allowed you to live by killing him instead of you. Now, picture this for just a minute. Mankind was at a place where God was going to have to wipe them out, but he came up with the solution to avoid the end of you. Now, a lot of people assume that God was done with man and he had to go up into heaven, and that's not the case. The next scene you see is Cain and Abel presenting an offering to the Lord there in Genesis chapter 3. And you remember the story. Cain takes some vegetables. Abel took steak. I know God's heart. I have God's heart in this matter. You bring me vegetables, not a happy camper. You bring me a steak, oh, I love you. That really wasn't what God was trying to get across. It really didn't matter what the sacrifice was made out of. That wasn't the point. Now notice that God is still around. God is still walking with mankind every day, isn't he? God is still talking with them face to face, even in the face of their terrible sin. Because God killed an animal, they repented. They could still have a relationship with God, although it wasn't a lasting relationship. They would eventually what? Die 900 years later. Almost 1,000 years. Can you imagine? You'd be a 10-year-old to them if you made it to 100. Yeah, think about that for a minute. At the pace of technology today, imagine what you would see to live to 1,000 years old. It'd be trippy, wouldn't it? So here's God talking to Adam and Eve, talking to Cain and Abel. It wasn't until later that the Bible says that, and then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Why? Because their hearts were so evil and wicked that he could no longer walk with man. So they had to pray. They had to go before the Lord and ask him to talk to them in a different way. That personal relationship was gone. Now, as humanity spreads throughout the world, and their sin spread, and the relationship with God was hindered by sin, and God had to remove himself from humanity, something changed. Man needed faith. Whereas before they saw God, now they needed what? Faith. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen, as we saw in verse 1 through 3. I want you to think about this for a minute. Adam and Eve didn't need faith. God doesn't need faith. By the way, faith is a completely human institution. It's ours and ours only. God doesn't have faith. In what? Himself? The substance of things hoped for? What does God hope for? He knows everything. The evidence of things unseen? What does God not see? God has no faith. He knows everything. He doesn't need faith. Okay? Faith is ours. Faith is for humans. And faith began when we could no longer see God and when we needed hope because of sin. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, did they need hope? No, they were perfect. Did they need evidence for something that they couldn't see? No, they could see God face to face. They needed no other information but that which was right before them. But in the moment that that connection was severed, in the time when God could no longer dwell with mankind, faith became a necessity in the world. So as we look at faith here in Hebrews chapter 11, the first hero of the faith that we're going to be looking at, we're going to take these piece by piece. This first section of three heroes are going to be Abel, Enoch, and Noah. And these are what we would call the early faith period, okay? So what this means is everybody before Abraham, because from Abraham to Moses, you now have what? The patriarchal faith period, okay? And then from Moses on, you have what? The Jewish national faith, right? Because that's when they had the kingdom. So right now, this is just before even God set up his and told his plan, before God revealed that he was going to use Abraham and his seed, they had faith on their own, okay? And that's what we're looking at, these first three. He starts all the way back with Abel. All the way back to the first son of the, or to the first two sons of the first sinners. And he says, this guy had faith. Now, what did he have faith in? Did he have the gospel message? Did he have, no. I want you to read here in verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 11. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now, it wasn't just because one was steak and one was steamed broccoli. Okay, that wasn't the problem. Because steamed broccoli is actually pretty awesome, right? Especially if you put a lot of butter on it. I like broccoli raw. I like cauliflower raw, but it's better with bacon butter. Y'all know what bacon butter is? Take the bacon grease after cooking bacon and mix it with butter. It's amazing. It's amazing. But it's really irrelevant, isn't it? Is God going to eat it? Is he really hungry? Think about it. Does God need to eat? No, that's not a God thing, right? So does God care what it tastes like? No, not really. So what's the difference between the meat and the vegetables? Well, we're going to get to that in a minute. He had this more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. I love this. Abel went before the Lord at the same time as Cain. Cain was a vegetable farmer. Abel was a shepherd. Why did they need shepherds? Remember, who killed the first animal? God did. Why would you become a shepherd? Did Adam and Eve think to eat the meat? I think God told them to eat the sacrifice. Just like Jesus said, unless you partake of my blood and partake of my body, right? Communion. And when God later on instituted the Passover, he commanded them that the blood be put on the doorposts and that the meat be eaten before the night's end, right? I believe that God told Adam and Eve to eat. I believe that was the first time they ever had a hamburger or a lamb burger. Okay? So here, God does the sacrifice. He sheds the blood. He teaches them something. Abel became a shepherd because he knew he was going to continue to sin, and he's going to need to have animals around to cover his sin. Well, Cain became a farmer because he wanted to eat himself. Cain was focused inwardly on himself. Abel was focused outwardly on making God pleased with him. So when Abel comes before the Lord, he doesn't bring what he accomplished. He brought what God demanded. When Cain goes before the Lord, he brought his own works, his own labors, his own accomplishments, not God's command, not God's demand, not something that would maintain a righteous relationship and the ability to come before the Lord. You see, Cain went before the Lord with what he had to offer, not what God required of him. So when God looked at Abel's offering, he says, I'll take that one, but not yours. And he doesn't touch it. Cain, if you remember, got really upset and ended up killing his brother Abel over this. Notice a few things. Here it says, through which he obtained a witness that he was righteous. By faith, Abel offered his offering to God. What does that mean? What made Abel's offering better was that it was done in what? Faith. Why? He knew he was a sinner. He knew he needed salvation. And he knew that God's prescription was the death of this animal. Faith, right? In the coming salvation for humanity. Abel had that. Cain did not. Because of this, Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God. And yet, Cain didn't even think, can I buy an animal from you with some vegetables? I'll give you some broccoli, some cauliflower, some lettuce, maybe a few cucumbers and a carrot for a lamb. He could have done that, couldn't he? As a farmer, he could have purchased from his brother. But no, I want to give my own works. I want to do my own thing. There's a lot of new things out there. A lot of people out there who want to do something new, something different. You have the emerging church and you have a whole lot of other stuff out there. And their whole purpose is to be relevant. I don't want to be relevant. I don't want to be relevant. I don't want to be trendy. I don't want to be a hipster with a man bun. And that's not just because I don't have hair. I don't want to be trendy. You know why? The world is trending in a downward spiral towards hell. I don't want to be trendy. I don't want to be somebody who's conformed to this world. I want to be transformed through the renewing of my mind in Christ Jesus. It's not wrong to change over time. There's nothing wrong with that. I don't want to be a traditionalist either who is so stuck in his ways he can't grow in Christ, okay? I don't want to be somebody who has to have an organ playing at the service every Sunday morning, right? Or a hymnal that we can't get new music or anything like that. I don't want to do that either. I just want to be focused on Jesus. I want to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's it. This guy was offering God what he had to offer, not what God required. Give God what he wants. Now, the difference between Abel's faith and Cain's actions, and the thing that really stands out about Abel and his faith is that it was sacrificial. And I want you to write that on that first line of your outline. You'll notice it says it a couple times, that he offered a more excellent sacrifice, and through his sacrifice he obtained witness that he was righteous, and God testifying of his gift or his sacrifice. And no, it kind of hones in on what Abel was giving to God. And what Abel was giving to God wasn't really of his own accord. It was something. How many of you would think, as a 5-year-old, I need to go kill this animal and give it to God? Yeah, that probably, hopefully, didn't cross your mind. You know, that's actually one of the signs and symptoms of you're a psychopath. As if, as a little child, you have no remorse in killing small animals, okay? So, if you know somebody who's murdering small animals in their backyard, get help. And if it's in your backyard, leave the house, then get help. It's actually one of the signs and symptoms of being a psychopath. And if you go back and you look at Dahmer and you look at all these other terrible people, they tortured small animals first. That was their gateway. Just like drug dealers started probably with marijuana or cigarettes or alcohol, you know, low-level, entry-level drugs to get themselves higher up into cocaine and methamphetamines and heroin and all this other stuff. You don't start there. Most people wouldn't think to go kill an animal in the backyard, right? This isn't something that comes natural to us. This is something that God commanded, the sacrifice. It was something that was gruesome that he didn't want to necessarily do. Now, granted, you get cauterized to it. I've killed so many animals over the years, and I've eaten so many of those animals that I look forward to eating them. And I don't mind killing them because they look really awesome on the barbecue. Okay? Now, maybe you don't understand, but you don't complain when you go to the butcher shop at your local grocer, do you? Right? You just don't want to know how it got there. God wanted them to see how it got there because that really changes the effect that it has on you. Your sin caused this. It's a really bad sinking feeling. Cain, he did what was easy. Cain did what was simple. He did what he wanted. So Cain only offered to God what he was willing to give, what came easy to him, what didn't cost him emotionally, what didn't traumatize him, what didn't cost him to have to go out and deal with other people or maybe buy something from his brother. Cain only did what came easy to him, spiritually, emotionally, physically, financially. He was only willing to go with what was simple, what was cheap. The difference was is that while Abel was a shepherd, he still had to eat, didn't he? He still had to farm a little bit. He still had to have vegetables and stuff in his diet. He still had to go get fruit. That means he's doing double duty. Abel's doing twice as much work because he wants to make God happy with who he is. What Abel did cost him dearly. It traumatized him spiritually, emotionally, and mentally to have to kill this animal every time and bring it to the Lord. And it was difficult for him to raise these animals. He didn't really know what he was doing. And it took away from his other duties that he had to do as well, his farming and taking care of his family and everything else. But he did it because he knew that it was important. He counted it as valuable to himself and his family, to his parents, and to those around him. So his faith was sacrificial because, and you only sacrifice for something when it's valuable to you. We were talking on the way to church this morning about if your house was burning down, what would you run in and save? And somebody said, my Bible. And a lot of you would say your Bible. And me personally, I used to say my Bible all the time. And I stopped saying that because, yeah, you have your notes and everything else, right? And so you want to save those notes. But you know what I thought about? I'll get a new one because my relationship with Jesus should be dynamic and growing and changing. I don't need the old notes because I'm going to make new ones anyway, right? If I was going in to save something, I wouldn't save pictures of my wife. I'd save my wife. I wouldn't save the pictures of my kids. I'd save the kids. Why? Because if I get the pictures, all I have is memories. If I get the kids, I have new memories to make, right? So if I save the Bible, yeah, I have the old memories. But if I just save my family and I move on with Jesus, I get to make new ones, right? He gets to speak to me anew and afresh. And so thinking about that, would you run into a burning house? On the news a couple months back, we talked about this. These two families were in a minivan and they got run off the 5 freeway. The husbands were up front, the wives and the kids were in the back. And the car caught on fire, and the husbands are getting burned as they're trying to get their families out of the van. So the police officers showed up, and they pulled the men away from the van, as they're supposed to do, right? Save as many as you can. Don't let them kill themselves. Now, let me just ask you a question. If the police officers were dealing with their own family, would they have followed orders and stepped back? They would have given up everything to get those kids out of the van, to get their wives out of the van. But because, although the police officers cared about the people in the car, they weren't their own family. They weren't as valuable to them as the two that were alive, right? But if it was your family, wouldn't you die trying to save them? Because they're so valuable. What if it was your enemy? What if it was your father-in-law or your mother-in-law or your boss? Would you do it then? See, you only sacrifice for what is valuable to you, right? You only give for something that you care about. So when Abel went and he's making the sacrifice in faith, he says, this is important to me. My salvation is important to me. And there's no cost too great for me to honor God with what he's commanded me to give. Cain, on the other hand, was saying, this is not valuable to me. This is not important to me. If God wants something, he's going to have to take whatever he can get. Because this is what I have today. And if you don't like it, this is what I brought. Cain didn't like God's response. The Bible says his countenance fell. God went up to Cain and said, Cain, why has your countenance fallen? Why are you distressed? If you do well, will you not be accepted? That's a strange sentence. I want you to realize something about sacrificial faith. Doing nothing is not doing well. A lack of sacrifice is not doing well. Cain was mad because he didn't make the right sacrifice and he was not accepted. And God said, if you do well, won't you be accepted? But if you do not do well, meaning that since you didn't offer the right sacrifice, you weren't doing what I had required of you, then you're not doing well. And he says, if you do not do well, then sin lies at the door and its desire is for you. One of the things I have learned over time is that if you're not willing to take a stand for Jesus, if you're not willing to be public and not be ashamed, but just to share the gospel with people, if you're not willing to sacrifice your time or your finances or even getting up in the morning to come to church, if you're not willing to make small sacrifices for Christ, if you're not willing to change your lifestyle, if you're not willing to read God's word, if you're not willing to take some time to pray, if you're not willing to do these things, if you're not willing to give up the drugs or give up the sinful nature, if you're not willing to do these things, you're not doing well. And sin is going to invade your life and it's going to destroy your heart. And you're going to wake up one day and ask, how did I get here? I thought I was fine. They told me, just receive Jesus and everything will be better. By the way, never tell somebody that. That's a lie. You receive Jesus, you got a target on your back and your front and your sides. Okay? Jesus said, the Lord said, I will put enmity between the man and the serpent. Remember that? There's going to be a bad relationship between the world and anybody who's with Christ. So if you're for Christ, then the world's against you, because friendship with the world is enmity with the Lord, the Bible says. So when we serve the Lord, we need to have sacrificial faith. You know, once we understand how much God has shown us, how much mercy God has shown us, and the difference God can make through our sacrificial choices, we can live every day sacrificially, not because of what we want, but because we know of what God's already done. Then those things like our time, our money, our talents, our hospitality, encouragement, friendships, sufferings, self-denial, they're just opportunities every day to make a sacrifice for the Lord. Those are opportunities to show God how much we appreciate what he's doing. When God calls us to tithe, it's not saying, oh, I want you to really have to, you know, love me. It's just saying that, yeah, I get it, God. I mean, it's what you want. So that's fine. When God says to come to church, not denying the fellowship of the saints back in chapter 10, it's not because he wants to just make your life miserable. He has something in mind for you, something good. When God wants you to serve and share the gospel and minister and evangelize. He's not doing that just to embarrass you. He's doing that because it serves a purpose according to his plan. But these things are not optional. Do not do them if you want, and don't do them if you don't, because God told Cain, if you do not do well, if you don't sacrifice for Christ, who has sacrificed everything for you, that's not doing well. It's not doing well. Parents, you should know this. Any parent who doesn't sacrifice for their kids is a terrible parent. How many of you know this? Okay? The minute you have kids, listen, I think it's really sad that you have to have all of this instruction and insurance to get a driver's license, but anybody can have a kid. Right? And as bad as drivers or people are with their certifications, think about how bad the parents are. And there's a lot of parents out there. Just in the news this last week, they're in the Northeast, they were putting pictures on the internet of these parents with their little kids strapped in the back seat, and the parents are knocked out from heroin overdose. Parents, you need to know this. A good parent will sacrifice their sleep, their time, their energy, their finances for their kids, won't they? How many of you had a parent who sacrificed for you to get you through school, to stay up with you when you were sick, to help you and to train you? And that's what a good parent does. If you are a good human being but are not a sacrificial person for your kids, you're a terrible parent, aren't you? A good Christian isn't just somebody who does okay. It's somebody who sacrifices for the gospel that has been once and for all delivered up for the saints, for the life of Jesus Christ. It's somebody who sacrifices faithfully and whose faith is sacrificial. My challenge to you is to give God your life. Give him control of who you are. Give him your finances. Give him your time. Give him your lifestyle. Give him every morning, get up and pray and read his word. Every evening, teach your family about who Jesus is and serve him and share the gospel with people and evangelize and whatever it takes. But be a person whose faith is sacrificial. Living sacrifices, the Bible says. I love what it says. God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. People who sacrifice for the gospel speak volumes with their lives and even sometimes their deaths. Be someone who is impactful by being sacrificial. God said in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God," meaning that you would know me more than burnt offering. What was God's purpose? Well, the New Living Translation says it better. I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. The sacrifice I really want from you is what? Love. I want you to know me more than I want your burnt offerings. And then Psalm 49 tells us in verses 7 through 9, "None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever, that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit." What does it say about how valuable you are to God? You were unredeemable except for by his own son, and he gave up everything. What? Why was it that Jesus' sacrifice is able to do more than your money can buy? You think about that? God didn't redeem you with money. He redeemed you with blood. And he doesn't just want your money. God wants your heart. He wants your love. He wants you to love him, to have a relationship with him. Now, because of this, I want to challenge you. We're going to pick up here next week on the next one. I didn't think we were going to get that far today. I already knew. Next week, we'll look at Enoch in verses 5 through 6. But hopefully today, you leave with one thing. What do you think your sacrifice means to God? I want to encourage you with this. I think one of the problems that people have is that they don't think that whatever they're going to give the Lord matters. Remember when Jesus was in the temple and there was this Pharisee with bucket loads of money, just dumping it in the treasury? Lots and lots of money. Big donor. Probably had his name in one of the bricks on the Crystal Cathedral. And then there's this little widow. She had two mites. Like half a penny or something. I mean, it's just ridiculous. She takes this little bit of money and she goes over there and she gives that two mites to the treasury. And the Lord looks at her tiny offering. Now, when we look at it from the stance of an offering, one offered more than the other from a human standpoint. The physical amount of money. I could never beat Donald Trump or Bill Gates in the amount of money I could give to somebody. I couldn't do it. But God said that's not how he measured the value of their sacrifice. You see, God doesn't measure the value of the money. He measures the value of the sacrifice. Because what did God say about that widow? She gave all that she had. Her sacrifice was 100%. So on sacrificial terms, Pharisee gave 1%. She gave 100%. That's why 1%ers are always 1%ers. They're the top 1% in our society, and they only give 1% of what they have. But the widow was 100%er. She was somebody who gave 100% of everything that she had, all that she had, Jesus said. And her sacrifice was more valuable to God than anyone. So it's not about the quantity. And it's not just money, but money is a part of it. God demands 10%. And with that 10%, that's like our training wheels. You know, that's the basis that we use. And that 10% is what we use to put the lights on and buy toys for children's ministry, give out tracts, and that we use to put on our outreaches that we do for the Halloween outreach and other things. That's where that stuff goes. That's how you guys are able to join us this morning on nice chairs and worship and have someone pray for you throughout the week and be able to come in here and get counseling. That's how that happens. That's a big deal. It's not the only thing. It's how we support our missionaries, and that's how we do things. But you know what? It's a very small percentage of what we totally sacrifice. I know money's important to you. The more important money is, the more it should be the thing that you sacrifice. Let's put it that way. Remember what the rich young ruler who had a lot of wealth? Money was the one thing on his mind. So Jesus said, give me everything on your mind. Give me the one thing that consumes you. Give me it all. Because he's not interested in the money. What was he interested in? That you would sacrifice everything for him. That you'd be 100% sacrificial towards the Lord. Maybe your kids are the one thing that you cherish. Then give them up to the Lord. Maybe your marriage or your house. Or maybe it's your time. Maybe it's your sleep. Maybe you're one of those who loves to sleep. Then sacrifice that for the Lord. Remember what Jesus would do all the time? He'd stay up all night praying before he did anything major. Maybe it's your privacy. Oh, I don't like letting people come over to the house. I don't like them coming into my house and then they get to see my mess and all this other stuff. I got news for you. You're all messy. All of you. Except for Lourdes. For some reason, she's the only one I know who's not messy. You're all messy, so deal with it. Okay? You come over to my house. I've got 6 children and a dog. 9 people live in my house. It's always a mess. If you come over to my house and you say, man, it's kind of dirty in here, I'm going to give you a mop and a broom. Thank you for noticing. Praise the Lord, someone came to help. By the way, works every time. They never mention the mess again. So don't feel bad about your mess. Invite people over hoping that they'll notice. But you know what? It's not about the amount that you're giving. It's about how much of everything do you give the Lord control over and how much do you retain for yourself. So whether it's your money or your time or your emotions or your sleep or your pride or your privacy or whatever it is that you've been holding back, be someone of sacrificial faith. Be someone who gives to God 100% today. And I want to ask you, you don't need to tell me, but I want you to right now, you're probably thinking of something. What's the biggest thing in your life today? You know, there's a term in psychology. We won't get into it, but there's this idea that whatever's in front of you becomes the most important thing in your mind at the time. Okay? Whatever's in front of you. And so if you're trying to persuade somebody, you don't just talk about what you want them to know. You don't just talk about the whole issue. You talk about only the part that you want them to focus on, right? Because your mind automatically thinks that if it's not present right now, it's not important. Out of sight, out of mind, okay? That's another term for the same idea. So you're not hungry until I say you're hungry, and now you're all hungry. You weren't hungry 2 minutes ago, but you're hungry now because you're thinking about food, and I'm hungry. And I'm going to go to Tom's later, and I'm going to get pancakes, and I'm going to get pancakes, and I'm going to get some of those hash browns with the chorizo mixed in when they fry them up, and some eggs, and some sausage, and a cup of coffee. Over here at Tom's, right after service. A number of us are going over there, so you can join us. Seriously, we're going to be over there. We rate them almost every Sunday. Now, you're all hungry, aren't you? Were you hungry 5 minutes ago? No, you weren't. Why? Because I brought it up, and since that's what we're talking about, that's the most important thing in your life. So sometimes your focus changes, doesn't it? When the house is burning down, you're not worried about making the mortgage. What are you worried about? Getting your kids out, hopefully. Hopefully it's not locking your husband in the back room. The house is burning down. Quick, lock the doors. You're not worried about the mortgage, or you're not worried about, you know, the mess that your friends were going to see the next day. Your focus changes depending on what's in front of you at the time, right? And sometimes your focus might be your finances. Sometimes your focus might be your relationship. Whatever is in your focus, whatever is consuming your mind, ladies, you worry a lot. Whatever that thing is that you're worried about most right now, give it to the Lord. All of it. All of it. Not a part of it. Not some of it. Abel gave his entire eternity to the Lord. And he showed that through the sacrifice that he gave. And because of that, his offering was accepted. And his brother's was rejected because he gave it all. We should do the same. There's something on your heart, probably, hopefully. You're thinking of something, that worry, that thing that you're constantly mulling over in your head, that thing that's constant in your mind right now, the biggest thing in your life, whatever it is, I want you to commit to the Lord to give that to him this week. I want you to try this week. I don't want you to try on everything because you're never gonna succeed if you try to do everything at once, okay? Let's do one thing at a time. How many of you can commit to give that thing to the Lord this week? Raise your hand. Do it publicly. I don't want you to tell him what it is. It might scare us. If you've been killing little animals in your backyard, definitely don't tell us. But whatever that thing is, I want you to try this week to give that to the Lord and say, God, this is yours this week. Take it from me. I give it to you. See, that's the thing about offerings and sacrifices. If somebody takes it from you, it's called stealing. Only way to really get rid of a drug addiction or anger or bitterness or worrying about your finances is to give that away. If someone tries to take it from you, you'll never lose it, will you? We always know that someone has to be willing to change before they can change, right? You ever know a drunk that could, you just hide the bottles and he's going to stop drinking? That's not the way it works. You ever know a drug addict? Oh, I'm just going to take your drugs from you. What's going to happen? They will find more. What do you need? You need them to give it away for free. You need them to relinquish it. You need them to sacrifice it. Sacrifice that today. Give it to the Lord and say, God, here it is. Here's my finances. God, here's my marriage. Or God, here's my kids. God, take them. I give them to you, but give me the wisdom on how to do this properly. Give me the wisdom to be a better father or to manage my finances properly or to serve you in my marriage or to serve you in my career or to do whatever it takes to give you everything. God, show me. And he will. With that, let's pray. Father, we thank you that even from the first sin until today, you have shown us a history of grace and mercy. Father, the Old Testament is not a book of an angry God getting even with an evil, sinful man, but it's a book of a loving Father who has given us so much because he loves us. And as we come before you today, we pray that you would guide our hearts, that you would focus us on who you are. And Father, that as we give to you those things which we've committed to you today, Lord, that you would use that sacrifice to both redirect our heart and focus our lives on you. So, Lord, we thank you for who you are and what you've done and what you want to do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.